This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our session 62, focused on the name, the 85th name, Al-Hadi. And as is our normal custom, I will greet some of our students, attendees, visitors, etc., before actually going into the session. So, Bismillah. First, I'd like to greet Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid, who gives her greetings to myself and the family and all the brothers and sisters from Virginia, USA. Nadira Tajuddin, who sends her greetings also from Melbourne, Australia, and expresses that she is missing the live sessions. Inshallah, we'll try to get them more often so that we can finish in early Ramadan at the rate that we're going. And Morgan Dwight gives his greetings from Indonesia. Barakallahu fikum. And greetings to all the others. Inshallah, we'll now move on to our main session. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulihil kareem. وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. This is session 62A. Al-Hadi, the guide, name number 85 in our series on the 99 names of Allah, which we have entitled In the Names of Allah. And this represents part one. In terms of the Quranic location, the divine name Al-Hadi is mentioned in two places in the Quran. They are, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَهَادِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Allah surely guides the believers to the straight path. That's Surah Al-Hajj, verse 54. And the second mention is وَكَفَى بِرَبِّكَ هَادِيًا وَنَصِيرًا. But your Lord is sufficient as a guide and a helper. Surah Al-Furqan, verse 31. In terms of the meaning, Al-Hadi comes from the triliteral root Ha, Dal, and Ya. Hadyun or Hudan are the verbal nouns. It has two main meanings, the first of which is to guide aright or to lead the right way. The second meaning is to show with kindness the proper way and to guide in the right path until reaching the goal. This root appears some 316 times in the Quran in 12 derived forms. Examples of these forms are al-huda, the guidance, yahdi, he or it guides, hidayatan or hadiyatan, a gift, al-hadyi, the sacrificial animal, al-muhtadin, the guided ones. Hadi is the present participle in the standard fa'il pattern for present participles. Relative to Allah, al-hadi means that he is the only true guide by whom his creation and its creatures are guided. Allah al-Hadi created physical signs in the universe to guide us, such as the stars, the sun, and the moon, as well as the spiritual guidance of our hearts to the truth. Allah has also created physical guidance through the senses, and we use these senses to detect harm. And he created instincts in the minds of his creatures, which guide them throughout their lives. In terms of application of this name, Al-Hadi, according to Ibn Battal's four principles, principle number one is to adopt where applicable. The divine name Al-Hadi, the guide, may be adopted and applied in two basic ways. The first is to recognize the importance of Allah's guidance and to appreciate it by thanking and praising Him for it. The second is to become guides ourselves to those around us in as many ways as possible. As Allah guides, we strive to be among the guides. In order to achieve that, we should know and adopt all the required characteristics which are necessary for being effective guides or callers to guidance. The first way, as we said, is to recognize the importance of Allah's guidance. This way requires us to know and to appreciate the great role that Allah's guidance plays in human life and to thank and praise Him for it. If we were to deeply reflect on this divine name, Al-Hadi, and contemplate its implications, our extreme need for guidance and the necessity of our Lord's role would become crystal clear to us in all our situations and all of our religious and worldly affairs. His importance in guiding us to what is best in our affairs and protect us from deviation and going astray is evident. Ibn Taymiyyah noted that Allah's servants in all the situations of their lives are in great need of divine guidance, especially for the evil things which come to them in the absence of guidance, and which they are most in need of repentance for. There are also issues to which they may be or may have been originally guided, but they lacked guidance in its fine details. Or they may have been guided from one aspect and not another. There are also circumstances where they are in need of additional guidance in order to increase their overall level of guidance. Not to mention future affairs in which they are totally in need of guidance, similar to what they received in the past. There are also affairs in which they have no knowledge or understanding at all, for which they have a need for major guidance. There are also a number of things which they are about to do and which they need to do in a guided way, as well as so many other countless issues in which guidance is constantly needed. For all of that, Allah made it obligatory on us to request for His guidance while in the best possible spiritual state, the state of Salah. And in our prayers, we mention seeking His guidance, short prayers, 17 times in each and every day and night, if we just count the obligatory prayers alone. If we include our supererogatory prayers, our voluntary prayers, it increases exponentially. Ihdina al-sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. Surah al-Fatiha, verse 6. In Tafsir al-Sa'di, the author said that this invocation meant show us and help us to follow the straight path, which is the clear path which leads to Allah and to His paradise, which in turn means knowing the truth and acting on it. It is a prayer for guidance to the straight path and guidance when following the path. Guidance to the straight path means adhering to the religion of Islam and forsaking all other religions. Guidance when following the path includes guidance concerning all the details of religious knowledge and righteous actions. This supplication, Ihdina Surat al-Mustaqim, is one of the most concise and comprehensive, at the same time beneficial supplications. Hence, it is obligatory to call upon Allah with it in every unit of prayer because we are totally in need of that. Ibn Kathir, on the other hand, one of the major commentators of the Quran, he noted that if someone asks, why does the believer ask Allah for guidance during every prayer and at other times when he is already properly guided? That's why he's a believer. Hasn't he already acquired guidance? The answer to this question is that if it weren't for the fact that the believer needs to keep asking for guidance every day and every night, Allah would not have directed him to do so. The believer needs Allah, the Exalted, every hour of every day of his or her life to help them remain on the path of guidance and to make them even more firm and persistent on it. The believing servant does not have power to benefit or harm himself except by Allah's permission. Therefore, Allah directed the believer to constantly call on him for help in his worldly matters, for firmness of faith and ultimate success in this life and the next. Indeed, the truly happy person is the one whom Allah guides to regularly implore him. This is especially the case if a person urgently needs Allah's help in the day or the night. Note that Allah said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, آمنوا بالله ورسوله والكتاب الذي نزل على رسوله والكتاب الذي أنزل من قبل. O believers, believe in Allah and His Messenger and the book which He has revealed to His Messenger and the scripture which he revealed to those before him. This is Surah An-Nisa, verse 136. In this verse, Allah commanded the believers to believe. However, this command is not redundant, as what is intended here for them is to have firmness of faith and continuity in performing the deeds that help one to remain on the straight path of Islam. Also, Allah commanded his believing servants to proclaim, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةٍ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. Our Lord, do not allow our hearts to deviate from the truth after you have guided us, بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا, and grant us your mercy. Truly, you are the bestower of mercy. Surah Ali Imran, verse 8. So praying for guidance could also be for protection from becoming misguided after having already been guided. So simply because one has found the right path, it doesn't mean we stop praying for guidance. Allah spends the rest of the first chapter of the Quran, after Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, describing the characteristics of those who follow the straight path. There are those blessed by Allah, namely the prophets, the truthful, the martyrs, and the righteous. Not the path of those who have incurred Allah's displeasure among those who came to know the truth, but drifted away from it, such as the Jews and others like them. And not the path of those who drifted from the truth because of ignorance and misguidance, like the Christians and others like them. In terms of understanding guidance, what scholars have done is they have divided it into different categories, into four basic categories. And the first of those categories is al-hidayah al-amma, or general guidance. And these four categories basically describe and give us a deeper understanding of how the divine guidance of Allah operates through his creatures or through his creation. So the first type is available for the whole of creation, including plants, minerals, animals, etc. All are guided by Allah, Allah al-Hadi, in the manner which is best suited for them. Examples can easily be seen in the bees and the ant colonies, how all members work together doing specific jobs under their queens. A tiny ant leaves its home, seeking its provision, regardless of how long the route may be. If the tiny ant finds some provision, it will relentlessly carry that provision back on a twisting, turning path with ups and downs, etc., as well as obstacles, until it reaches its home and stores it. It can also be seen in the migrating birds or in the suckling of the newborns from various species, and in the working of the senses in all living beings. Allah addressed this fact saying, قَالَ رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. He said, our Lord is he who gave everything its form and then guided it. Surah Taha, verse 50. Allah also noted that he created all living creatures within communities of varying complexity and diversity, similar to human beings. وَمَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يُحْشَرُونَ. All creatures that crawl on the earth, and those that fly with their wings are communities like yourselves. I have left nothing out of the record. Then they will all be gathered to their Lord. Surah Al-An'am, verse 38. The second form of hidayah, or guidance, is the guidance of the jinn and the ins. Hidayatul jinn wal ins. Guidance of humans and the jinn. This type of guidance specifically refers to Allah's general divine guidance and clarification given to the jinn and humankind, delineating for them the paths of good and evil through the prophets and messengers who were sent to them by Allah. Surah Shura, verse 52, Allah says there, "Consequently, I have sent to you, O Prophet, a revelation by my command. You did not know of this book and the faith before, but I have made it a light by which I guide whoever of my servants that I wish, and you are truly guiding all to the straight path. إِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ." This form of guidance is also Allah's evidence against his creatures, which all that's the creatures with free will, the jinn and human beings. All who went astray, who may claim that we didn't receive information, guidance, knowledge, etc., this is the proof. No one will be punished until clear, irrefutable evidence is established against them. This is Allah's justice. وَلَا يَظْلُمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And your Lord will not oppress anyone. In Surah Zumar, verses 56 and 7, Allah says there, "So that no soul should say, it is a great loss for me to have inadvertently neglected my duty towards Allah, and to have been among those who mock the faith. So that no soul should also not say, if only Allah had guided me, I would have been among the God-fearing. أو تقول لو أن الله هداني لكنت من المتقين. It's not my fault. If Allah had guided me, I would have been among the God-fearing." The evidence, the guidance has been given. The evidence is there. They have all received it in one way, form, or another. The third form of hidayah is called hidayah by tawfiq. That's divine facilitation and ilham, or inspiration. This type refers to Allah's opening hearts to accept the truth and be pleased with it. An example is when you are guided through a hardship and you display strong trust and belief in Al-Hadi. With the messengers and the Quran, Allah guides whoever seeks to please him to the paths of peace and safety. By his will, he brings them out of darkness into light and guides them to the straight path. يهدي به الله من اتبع رضوانا سبل السلام ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور بإذنه يهديهم إلى صراط مستقيم ويهديهم إلى صراط مستقيم. Surah Maida, verse 16. Also, we can see the similar concept in Surah At-Taghabun, verse 11. ما أصاب من مصيبة إلا بإذن الله. No disaster strikes except by the permission of Allah. ومن يؤمن بالله يهدي قلبه. And whoever believes in Allah, Allah will guide his heart. Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim. And Allah knows everything. This form of guidance includes those rare incidents wherein you somehow end up at the right place without intending it, hearing something that you needed to hear, or meeting someone just at the right moment. All of such coincidences, as we call them, form a part and parcel of facilitating guidance. Hidayah bit-tawfiq, which is ultimately from Allah. The fourth and last category is hidayah ilal jannah wan nar, guidance to the hereafter, whether paradise or the hellfire. This form of guidance, meaning the path has been made clear, represents ultimate success for the believers and ultimate loss for the disbelievers. With regards to those going to paradise, Allah purifies their hearts of rancor and quotes them in advance as giving thanks to Allah for his divine guidance, saying, once they are blessed to enter paradise, Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihada wama kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Thanks and praise is due to Allah, who guided us to this. For had Allah not guided us, we would never have found our way. As for guidance to the hellfire, Allah states, gather all the wrongdoers and their spouses, along with the deities whom they used to serve besides Allah. Fahduhum ila siratil jahim, and guide them, that's direct them, to the path of hell. Surah Saffat, verse 22 and 23. The second way to adopt this divine name is to become guides for those around us in as many ways as possible. We should know and adopt all the characteristics displayed by the Prophet ﷺ, because he was the ultimate guide of this type of guidance where human beings guide other human beings. He has displayed what are the necessary characteristics that effective guides to Allah should have. And he implemented them in his life, as we should strive to do likewise. When we look in terms of the characteristics of the guide, we could call the person a da'i, an inviter to Islam. The individual who has accepted the calling of guiding others to Allah must possess certain characteristics to effectively convey the message. These characteristics are mentioned in the Quran and preserved in the record of the divinely guided lifestyle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first is knowledge. The foremost quality that every guide or da'i should have is that of knowledge, which is itself a prerequisite for faith. One must have sound knowledge of what one is inviting others to. If the Muslim missionary is ignorant of the religion, his message will appear very weak, fragile, and incapable of withstanding close scrutiny. It is not just a cultural exchange, get people involved in the culture of Islam, culture of Muslims. This does not mean that the guide must know everything about Islam before guiding others. However, it does mean that we should have clear knowledge of whatever limited area of Islam that we're guiding others to. Allah, most great and glorious, instructed the Prophet ﷺ to inform others that his call to Islam was based on knowledge. Surah Yusuf, verse 108. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. Say, this is my way, and I invite to Allah with certain knowledge. Furthermore, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, underscoring the importance of having knowledge, made the pursuit of knowledge a religious obligation on all Muslims, saying, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is a religious obligation on every Muslim. That's general requirement. To the degree that the individual is able, where knowledge is accessible, then they're held accountable. Where there's no knowledge accessible, then they're not held accountable. Of course, they should still try to seek through whatever channels may lead to some knowledge. They should still strive, whether it's, well, today we have internet, we have books, we have so many different ways by which people can access knowledge. The second major characteristic is kindness and gentleness. It is essential that the effective guide, the Hadi, be gentle in conveying the message of Islam, because harshness can easily discourage people from listening to the truth. Allah addressed this issue with regards to the Prophet ﷺ himself, saying in Surah Ali Imran, verse 159, لَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَمْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you were harsh and hard-hearted, they would have fled from around you. Furthermore, it was as a result of Allah's mercy that the Prophet ﷺ was gentle to those he invited to Islam. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. And by the mercy of Allah, you dealt with them gently. That's Ali Imran, verse 159. Those trying to guide others should always consider the fact. This is the basic principle to keep in mind. Consider the fact that Allah instructed prophets Moses and Aaron to gently communicate the message of Islam to Pharaoh, who at that time was claiming he was God. He couldn't be any further astray, further misguided, further evil in his expression. I am ana rabbukum al-a'la. I am your Lord on high. Subhanallah. But Allah told them, فَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. So speak to him, Harun, Moses, Aaron and Moses. Speak to him, both of you, mildly, in order that he may reflect or fear God. That's verse 44 of Surah Taha. We should always remember, when guiding others, that we are not better Muslims than the prophets Moses and Aaron. And whoever we're inviting to Islam couldn't possibly be worse than Pharaoh. That was the ultimate. So we are not justified in being harsh when conveying our message of peace. Even if the people, you know, raise their voices and act in bad manners, etc., we don't join them. We don't sink to their level. The Prophet ﷺ also prayed for Allah's severe punishment for those who were harsh with those under them, who they're in charge of. He said, O Allah, be hard on whoever acquires control over the affairs of my nation and is hard on them. And be kind to whoever gains control over the affairs of my nation and is kind to them. So gentleness in guiding others often affects the hearts of those being guided and makes them want to listen to the message of Islam. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was reported by his wife Aisha to have said, "Inna rifqa la yakunu fi shay illa zana, wa la yunza'u min shay illa shana." Whenever gentleness is in anything, it beautifies it. And whenever it is withdrawn from anything, it defaces it. He was also quoted by Jarir as saying, "Man yuhram al-rifq, yuhram al-khayr." Whoever is deprived of gentleness is deprived of all good. The third characteristic is that of wisdom. In sharing the message of Islam, the guide must adjust himself or herself to each situation and use the most appropriate material to help others understand the message of Islam. This is why Allah said in Surah An-Nahl, verse 125, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah." Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom. Some scholars of tafsir explain that wisdom mentioned in this verse refers to the Quran and the Sunnah, due to the wisdom which they both contain, as well as the guidance to righteousness and happiness. In reference to the importance of wisdom in guiding others, Sheikh bin Baz of Saudi Arabia, who was the Mufti of Saudi Arabia, who died in 1999, said, "A part of wisdom is to clarify the meanings of Islamic concepts and to give explanations of its principles in convincing ways. The caller should do this in the language of the people whom he is calling, so they can easily understand the message. The guide should continue in this way until the one being guided has no doubt remaining in his or her mind, and the truth, which may have been hidden due to a lack of explanation or persuasive clarification in his own language, in their own language, until that now becomes apparent to them. If there is a need for religious evidences, the guide should then teach by mentioning the suitable verses." They should teach by mentioning the suitable verses and hadiths, which are focused on encouragements and warnings. In that way, the heart of the one being invited may then be awakened and attracted to the truth. The fourth characteristic is that of patience. Most people who are guided to Islam do so after a relatively long faith-seeking journey, and not as a result of just one encounter with a guide. Consequently, only a few begin only a very few begin their search and end it with the same person. The first time they heard about Islam was from one person, and they accepted Islam from the same person. When declarations of faith are given, it is usually after many stops on the road. Someone may start the person off, and many may help on the way, and someone else helps the person finally declare his or her faith. Therefore, the responsibility of the da'i, of the guide, the hadi, is to convey the message and not to put faith in people's hearts. Allah informed his messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his followers that guidance is according to the choice of Allah alone. Where did this show up in the Quran and the Sunnah? In the Quran, Surah Al-Qasas, verse 56, Allah says, "Innaka la tahdi man ahbabt, ولكن الله يهدي من يشاء. Surely you cannot guide whom you love, but Allah guides whom He wills. So the task of the guide is only to convey the message of Islam. And we need to be very clear on this. Otherwise, we won't last very long in the field as guides. For many doors may be closed in our faces before the first door is opened. Without patience, we quickly become frustrated and judgmental when the doors are closed. We become quick to blame our lack of conversions on the people's hatred of Islam and Muslims. And as more and more doors are closed, we eventually abandon the call to Islam. And instead, we openly declare that there is no hope for these people ever accepting Islam. Instead, we should have contemplated Allah's definition of the guide's role, saying, إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. Your responsibility is only to convey the message, and holding of people to account is my responsibility. Those were the words of Allah. The fifth characteristic is that of morality. Great stress has been placed in Islam on good moral character. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam summarized the essence of the Islamic message, which he taught, saying, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. Surely I was only sent to complete the most noble of character traits. And Allah also affirmed the supremacy of morality in the Quran by praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's character, saying, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Surely you, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have a magnificent character. Surah Al-Qalam, verse 4. The Prophet's companion Ibn Abbas, though he was among the young companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he became one of the leading thinkers, scholars of tafsir and fiqh, etc., etc. He explained that character here meant religion, i.e. Islam. By using the term character to refer to the religion of Islam, Allah stresses the importance of morality in relationship to the religion as a whole. It was also reported that when the Prophet ﷺ's wife Aisha was asked about the Prophet ﷺ's character, she replied, his character was that of the Quran. That is, his manners were according to Allah's instructions in the Quran. Consequently, the development of good character depends on closely following the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this regard, Allah also said in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Indeed, you have in the Messenger of Allah a beautiful example of conduct. Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 21. Thus, the rituals and rites of Islam cannot be separated from good manners. Imam An-Nawas ibn Sam'an, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, Al-birru husnul khuluq. Righteousness is good character. Wal-ithmu ma haka fi sadrik wa-karihta an yattali' alayhi an-nas. And sin is what aches in your heart, and you dislike that people would find out about it. Islam's teachings guide human beings how to lead a morally righteous life by pointing out the proper way to live. Any Muslim who displays bad manners, such as swearing or lying, is either a hypocrite pretending to be a Muslim or a very weak Muslim. Faith is inseparable from action, from deeds. They're tightly bound together in a cause and effect relationship. True faith produces the best of morals. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as saying, "Afdalul mu'minin ahsanuhum khuluqa." The believer whose faith is best is he whose character is best. Consequently, throughout the Quran, whenever Allah instructs humankind to believe, he always links faith with a command to do righteous deeds. Abu Huraira reported that the Prophet ﷺ did this likewise, saying, "Whoever believes in Allah in the last day should not harm his neighbor." This belief in Allah and belief in the last day connected to what? Harming the neighbor. He should be kind to his guest, and he should either speak good or be silent. That being the case, there should be an underlying principle of morality at the base of all Islamic teachings. Islam covers all aspects of human existence, spiritual, social, and economic. Consequently, there is in Islam a network of moral principles governing all human actions with God, with other human beings, as well as with the environment in which human beings exist. For example, from an Islamic perspective, worshiping others besides God would be considered morally wrong and bad character. Likewise, lying to others or littering the environment would also be considered morally objectionable. In fact, it should be noted that each and every one of the five pillars of Islam and the six pillars of Iman, or faith, were specifically designed to develop a particular set of moral characteristics. Without understanding the moral and spiritual goals of the pillars of practice and faith, they remain empty, lifeless rituals, which cannot benefit anyone in his life, this life or the next. So very important for us, when teaching the pillars of Islam and the pillars of Iman, pillars of faith, we focus on the moral character which is supposed to come out of these pillars, and not merely on the rites and the rituals, the details of how it should be done, when it should be done, where it should be done, etc. Of course, it's important to know those things too, but the greater focus should be on the moral principles behind them. If we look at the characteristics of the call to guidance, or we call it the da'wah, the main aim or goal of calling others to guidance is to spread the teachings of Islam in their pristine purity at every available opportunity. It is to enlighten disbelievers about Islam and to correct mistaken beliefs among Muslims. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Bada al-Islamu ghariba." وَسَيَعُودُ كَمَا بَدَى غَرِيبًا فَتُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. Islam began as something strange, and it will return as something strange as it began. So give glad tidings to the strangers. The companions asked, "O Messenger of Allah, who are the strangers?" And he replied, "They are those who rectify themselves and others when people become corrupt." The goal of guidance, da'wah, is expressed by Allah in the following verse, which I mentioned earlier, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbik," call to the way of your Lord. Surah Nahl, verse 125. We talked about with wisdom, etc., etc. But here, just focusing on what is it we're calling to? Sabili Rabbik, the way of your Lord. Abul Hasan and Ali al-Nadawi had said regarding this verse, the verse does not ask the Prophet to invite people to faith, correct beliefs, prayers, and good manners, or call on people to respect human rights. No such things have been mentioned. In particular, since all these are covered in the phrase, the way of your Lord. These words are profound and comprehensive. Sheikh Ibn Baz, he further elaborated on the verse saying, the way of Allah, the way of your Lord, the mighty and majestic, is submission, the straight path, the true religion of Allah, with which he sent his messengers. Therefore, this is what must be called to, not the madhab of such and such a person, nor the opinion of an individual. The way of Allah is that which the noble Quran and the pure, authentic sunnah of the messenger directs one to. It is necessary for the Muslim guide or missionary to call people to the whole of Islam and not to cause division among them, nor be a blind follower of a madhab, a tribe, a sheikh, or a leader, etc. Rather, his aim or her aim should be to affirm and clarify the truth and establish people upon that truth, even if it contradicts the opinion of so-and-so or such-and-such a person. So the call to the guidance of Islam means the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah, according to the understanding of the early righteous generations of Muslims, who are referred to in Arabic as Salaf. As there is only one way of Allah, one religion of Allah, which is Islam. And there is only one way to follow that religion, which is the way of the prophets. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not leave behind a multitude of different ways to be followed as different ways of following Islam. Nor are division and differences blessings, as some would have us believe, based on a fabricated narration and narrations, there are many, which are attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like ikhtilaf ummati rahma, disagreements among my nation is a mercy. This is commonly quoted. This popular hadith has no chain of narration connecting it to anyone, much less to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nor is it to be found in any of the classical authentic books of hadith. It is therefore incorrect to even refer to it as a hadith, as it is totally fabricated. Allah Most Great and Glorious Himself condemned factionalism. He said in Surah Rum, verse 31 and 32, وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا. Do not be like the pagans, like those who split up their religion and became sects. كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Each sect rejoicing in what it had. This prime directive with regard to the unity of following, or tawhid al-ittiba, is to follow Allah and His Messenger, as Allah stated, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Surah Nisa, verse 59. However, obedience to both Allah and His Messenger was considered as one foundational unit under the heading of the way of Allah, because Allah made obedience to the messenger equivalent to obedience to himself. In Surah An-Nisa, verse 80, he said, "Man yuti'ir rasul faqad ata'a Allah." Whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. So the way of Allah, to which we as guides should direct people and lead people, also has a third component in order to ensure that the concept of the way of Allah is properly understood. Allah Al-Hadi also alluded to the necessity of following the understanding of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, as he lived among them, and he and they saw how he implemented the way of Allah. Consequently, Allah saw fit to include their understanding in the Quran itself. He said, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Whoever opposes the messenger after guidance has been made clear to him and follows a way other than that of the believers, نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. I will leave him to his choice and place him in hell. And what is the worst of destinations? Verse 115 of Surah An-Nisa. So Allah here alludes to following of the way of the believers, despite the fact that opposing the messenger alone would guarantee punishment. مَنْ يُشَاقِقُ الرَّسُولِ. That could have been sufficient. At the time when the verse was revealed, the believers were none other than the companions of the Prophet ﷺ themselves. In order to visually illustrate this relationship, the Prophet ﷺ's companion, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, one of the young scholars among the companions, he related that on one occasion when he was with a group of his companions, Allah's messenger drew a line in the dirt and said, "This is the path of Allah." Then he drew other lines branching off from either side to the left and to the right. To the left and to the right. At the end of each, he said, at the end of each of these paths, there is a devil inviting people to it. Then he recited from the Quran, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِي. This is my straight path, so follow it. And do not follow the other paths, for they will separate you from his path. This hadith is clear evidence proving that the way which the Prophet ﷺ brought and taught is only one. Ibn al-Qayyim commented on this concept saying, they would splinter off from the Prophet ﷺ's path because the path leading to Allah is one, and it is the one that he sent his messengers on and sent his books with. No one reaches him except along this path. Even if people take every other path and try to open every other door, these paths will all be blocked and the doors will all be locked, with the exception of this one path, for it is connected to Allah and it alone leads to him. In order to further illustrate this concept, Abu Amir al-Hawzani related that the Prophet's companion Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan once stood up amongst them and said, "Indeed, the Messenger of Allah stood up amongst us and said, 'Beware those before you from the people of the book, split up into 72 sects. And this community will split up into 73. 72 of them will be, and only one of them will be in paradise. And that is the group, Al-Jama'ah.'" When the Prophet ﷺ was asked, which was the one sect going to paradise, he replied, "Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi," what my companions and I are following. In terms of the message of guidance, the message that is to be conveyed, it is focused on Tawheed first and foremost. when guiding to Allah and the message of Islam, we must prioritize. There are so many aspects of Islam that if we try to tackle all of them, it will be confusing for people. And we will not give them proper justice. Some aspects of Islam are more critical than others. Therefore, priority must be given to the most important principles over the less important principles when giving da'wah, when becoming or acting as guides, guiding people. For example, we should begin with female hijab, the headscarf, the hijab, or eating with the right hand instead of eating with the left? Or should we begin with salah? I think this is quite evident. Although all of these are from Islam and are required, where do we start? More important to start with salah than to talk about covering your head or eating with the right hand. If we consider that the first of the five pillars of Islam is the declaration that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and the first of the six pillars of Iman is belief in Allah, and the only unforgivable sin is to worship other than Allah, to worship others besides Allah, it becomes quite obvious that those engaged in guiding others to Islam should focus mostly on Tawheed, the unique unity of Allah. This is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ did when he appointed some of his companions to govern cities, towns, and regions of Arabia after its conquest. For example, Ibn Abbas reported to the Prophet ﷺ when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, he told him, "You will be coming to Christian and Jewish people. إِنَّكَ تَقْدَمُ عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ أَهْلِ كِتَابٍ." So the first thing you should invite them to is the assertion of the oneness of Allah, Most High. If they accept that, then inform them that Allah has made five daily prayers obligatory on them. If they pray them, then inform them that Allah has made the payment of charity from their wealth obligatory on their rich and given to their poor. If they accept that, then take it from them and avoid the best part of people's property. So the guidance call to Tawheed should address Allah's unique unity with respect to his lordship and sovereignty over his creation, his names and attributes, and his right to be worshipped alone without any partners. Practically speaking, it should be taught that belief in Tawheed should also be manifest in human relations with God, in their social interactions among themselves, and in their relationship with the world in which they live and the creatures of our world that have been subjected to them. Thus, whatever subject the guidance, da'wah, may begin with, whether hijab, terrorism, polygamy, etc., a conscious effort should be made to divert the topic of discussion ultimately to that of Tawheed. For it is only the acceptance of Tawheed which will provide the one being guided with success in this life and the next. If we manage to convince them about the reasonableness of hijab, about the unfairness of labeling Muslims as terrorists, and that polygamy is logical and natural, but they don't accept the unique oneness of Allah and that He alone deserves our worship, and they die in that state, they have failed and destroyed their opportunity for success in the next life. On the other hand, if they accept Allah's unique oneness and worship Him alone, but they were confused about the concepts of hijab, terrorism, polygamy, etc., and they died in that state, their place in paradise would be guaranteed according to the promise of Allah and His messenger. A classical example of diversion in guidance da'wah, can be seen in the case of Prophet Yusuf when he was imprisoned along with two prisoners who asked him to interpret their dreams. Allah said in Surah Yusuf, verses 35 to 41, even after they, the authorities, had seen the proofs of Yusuf's innocence, they decided to imprison him for some time. Two young men were imprisoned along with him. One of them said, indeed, I saw myself pressing wine. The other said, indeed, I saw myself carrying bread on my head and birds were eating from it. They asked, inform us of the interpretation of these things. Indeed, we believe you are one of the righteous. Prophet Yusuf replied, whenever food came to you as your provision, I provided you information about it before it came. That is from what my Lord has taught me. It's not magic. Indeed, I have abandoned the religion of a people who did not believe in Allah and the hereafter, and I have followed the religion of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we would never attribute any partners whatsoever to Allah. This is from the grace of Allah to us and to humankind, but most people are not thankful. Oh, my two prison companions, are many different lords better than Allah, the one, the irresistible? You are only worshiping besides him names which you and your fathers or your forefathers made up, for which no authority was revealed by Allah. Judgment belongs to Allah alone. He has commanded that you worship none besides him, and that is the right religion. But most people don't know. Then he went on to say, oh, my two prison companions, as for one of you, he will pour wine for his Lord to drink. And as for the other, he will be crucified and birds will eat from his head. This is the judgment on the case about which you have inquired. That's Surah Yusuf, verse 35 to 41. So we see what he was asked about. He was asked about interpretation of dreams. And he gave it to them, but at the end, after giving them full dawah about the oneness of Allah and that he alone deserves to be worshipped. The guidance call is an invitation in which the message of Islam should be conveyed in its pristine purity and its comprehensive beauty. If that is the case, then people's negative reactions are not important, as long as they are not a result of faults on our part. Furthermore, the message should not be compromised in such a way that its essence becomes lost. The essence of the message is Tawheed, and it must be conveyed wherever and whenever possible, and as directly as possible. In terms of interfaith dialogue, the popular phenomenon of interfaith dialogue attempts to blur the essential issues and put all religions on an equal footing. Since all religions call to goodness and righteousness, they should be tolerant and accepting of each other, is what they say. Meaning, there's no need to try to convert each other's followers. Peaceful coexistence is what is needed, and not a battle for the souls. Such a call is dangerous, as it is fundamentally false. There is only one true religion, Islam, and all others are false. Other religions, in an attempt to show or halt the wave of conversions from their religions to Islam, have introduced the interfaith dialogue concept after centuries of vilifying and demonizing its final prophet, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as for dialogues and forums, where knowledgeable Muslims have an opportunity to present their evidences for the superiority of Islam and its teachings to the masses of non-Muslims, these are acceptable, as long as their clear message of Islam, the clear message of Islam, is not compromised. Barakallahu fikum. We have now come to the end of part one of session 62. In which we have completed the first of the four principles for understanding and application of the divine name Al-Hadi, the guide. Part two will follow shortly, Allah willing. In it, we will, bi-ithnillah, by the permission of Allah, cover the remaining three principles of the Andalusian Imam Ibn Battal for adopting and applying the beautiful names of Allah. Our usual closing dua using the divine name Al-Hadi will be made at the end of part two. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With that, my dear brothers and sisters, students, visitors, etc., we will now shift to the last or the third segment of our program today. And I should just add that there were greetings from Abdul Zahir and from Susan from Ireland, Idris Salah from the Gambia, who expresses his love for all of us. We love you too. Now on to our questions. Muhammad Arafat questions saying, Sheikh, you said that soon you will publish a book. Soon is a relative term. In the names of Allah, by that title, after this series. But my question is, in which language will it be published? Arabic or English? In English. It will have the Arabic verses, the Arabic hadith, etc., Arabic some terminology, etc., but mainly it is expressed in English. I've written over 50 books, published books. There's more than that. I'm trying now to publish them, the remainder. But they all have been written in English because my duty, my language, the language I was born with is English. And I studied in the Arabic systems for my bachelor's and master's. And I felt that it was my duty to share that knowledge bound up in the Arabic language, which most Muslims don't have access to. My duty was to be the bridge who would provide a way by which those who don't know Arabic would get access to the Quran and the Sunnah and the explanations of the great scholars of Islam. Barakallahu fikum. So as for today, we have only two questions. I've just done the first. Erhan Abdurrahman sends his greetings from Turkey. My question is, and it's a long question, how can a believer be sure about guidance of Allah? Well, if the believer is a true believer who believes in Allah, then he or she must believe in guidance, in Allah's guidance, because that's what brought them to belief in Allah. He goes on to say, some people say, I believe in Allah and the Prophet, and some of them also perform salah, fasting in Ramadan, and do other fard obligations, but they don't accept Sharia laws of Allah. They obey the laws of Ataturk, the founder of the Turkish Republic, and they live their life in a secular way, and they think they are on the straight path of guidance of Allah. What to tell such people? Well, as you say, they perform salah, and they fast in Ramadan, and they do the other fard obligations. So what you need to get across to them is that that's one side of Islam, or one aspect of Islam, which we are all obliged to do and to follow. The other aspect of Islam is to use it to judge in our affairs. We mention verses. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ, whoever opposes the messenger after guidance has been shown to them, guidance in terms of the rulings of the Sharia, which the messenger brought. Whoever chooses another way, they are misguided. So we need to bring them to the understanding that we have to follow the instructions of the Sharia of Islam in all aspects of our lives. It's not just in the religious acts, which then become cultural. That's what we call cultural Islam. You fast in Ramadan, you pray in the mosque, you do Hajj, you know, you do these requirements, which are part of Islam, part of the pillars of Islam, etc. But you're doing it as religious rituals. No real difference between you and others who follow other religions on a ritualistic, cultural basis. So what makes you a true Muslim, a true follower of Islam, is to live in accordance with the principles of Islam. To live a life which is guided by the pillars of Islam and the pillars of Iman, etc. So it's making it real and not just names, acts, sayings, etc., but a way of life. This is what many have stressed. Islam is a way of life. Of life, life in its totality. It's not just rituals, etc., which we put in one corner. And then we have this other life, business and, you know, politics and everything else that we put in another corner. So we do this when it's needed ritualistically, and we do that when it's needed according to our way of life. So what has happened to those people is that their way of life is not Islam. Their way of life is secular materialism. And Islam is just a portion of their cultural traditions, which they have carried along with them. They haven't let them go. Among them are some who let it go altogether. They've dropped Islam. They say, yeah, we're Muslims, you know, culturally we're Muslims, but we don't do those things. You know, non-practicing Muslims, this is a terminology. You know, people will introduce themselves. Brother just introduced himself to me recently saying, I'm Jewish, but I'm a non-practicing Jew. Okay. So it means that, yeah, you know, by tradition, you would be labeled as a Jew because your parents were Jewish, but you don't practice Judaism at all. In fact, you don't even believe in it or whatever. So similarly, the person is saying, yeah, I'm classified as a Muslim. That's what I'm called. That's in my ID, etc., passport, etc. But I don't believe it. You know, I don't believe in it. I do what is culturally acceptable at the times just to maintain good relations with my family, my relatives, etc. We do all these things together. We've been doing it for 1,000 years. So who am I to fight that? So we do it. But I'm a non-practicing Muslim, meaning that maybe I only pray in Ramadan. That's one version of it. Maybe I only pray on Juma. That's another version of it. And there are so and so other versions, but these are cultural. They are not Islam. Yeah, they're included in Islam, but when done with belief at its foundation. So it's a big challenge. I may pray Allah give you success in helping those, being the Hadi, being the guide to those around you. Barakallahu fikum. We'll now close our session. Thank you for being with us in this segment. And we'll see you in part two, 62B, session where we'll continue with the remainder of Al-Hadi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Fi amanillah.